reading the story out of chapter 8. It's a little violent at times, what the past was. Under Joshua, the Israelites entered the promised land and conquered it, mostly. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had chariots fitted with iron. After Joshua's death, the people broke their promise to serve only God. The angel of the Lord said, "I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I have also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you." Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Dear God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. Last week's chapter was so full of death and destruction that it was very difficult for me to pick up the story this week. I didn't want to read it. Let's face it, these chapters are not revealing a life-giving or love-flowing God that we desire to know. And this week, while listening to the chapter being read to me, one of my children said, "Mom, there's so much dying." I want to start with that today, the "so much dying" part. I know that my family is keenly aware of the term, the concept, and the pain of death these last couple of years, and yet all five of us are still here, thank God. So if my small, growing beings are noticing that this world is full of death and dying, and that this chapter seems like too much, I can only imagine how the generations of children that were raised in the time of slavery in Egypt, or the wandering through the desert, or the times of fighting to gain the promised land, and now 111 years of on and off peace, must feel. How must those kids feel? They barely get a chance to enjoy the quietness or the contentment or the regrowth that can happen in a time of peace before they're cast into another hardship. 8 years of oppression from Mesopotamia, 18 years of the Moabites leading them, 20 more than 7, then 18, then 40 years of oppression under the Philistines. How weary their souls must have been. And yet, we are seeking to learn not only their story, but God's story in this book that we've been reading. We call it death. In the story, they call it the upper story, God's story. So what can we learn about God from this seven-year journey of God's promise from Abraham that he'll make him to a great nation into this time of judges, prophets, and leaders? I think we're to hear that God has persistent love for us. I think we're to hear of God's persistent love. of God's desire to make right relationship with the created people. I think we're to hear that God didn't give up on the people, even when they clearly walked away from God. That God keeps showing up for the people every time they cried out for help. Today's story picks up upon Joshua's death at 110 years old. Joshua was chosen by God, and Joshua tried to stay in relationship with God upon his parting from life. He told the people that would listen to him that day, he said, "You should choose life and choose life with God this day." We get that famous line, "As for me and my household, we will choose the Lord." But it didn't take long for the people to succumb to the pressure and the allure of the gods and the people around them. Caleb, the companion of Joshua all those years before, his younger brother was then called to lead, to save them. And there was peace until he died. There's this cycle that's repeated 6 times in Judges. Sin, oppression, repentance, deliverance. Sin, oppression, repentance, deliverance. It seems that one generation at a time gets impatient and then they fall away from the relationship with God. Sin, or they just simply turn away. They feel the wrath of living under the rule of others and then they cry out to God again to save them. And they live in peace until their minds or their bodies or their spirits forget or grow weary or get distracted from God. And that cycle begins again. Oppression, repentance, deliverance. Sin, oppression, repentance, deliverance. Every enemy that Israel faces, God raises up a judge to lead them. And each judge comes with their own list of shortcomings. Even if they were successful at leading people, they all were flawed people themselves. Deborah. She led as requested by the scared, chosen military leader that was told to go and lead the people. They said, "We can't do it alone, can you help?" And so she said yes. She would lead, but she would take credit for the victory. Perhaps that's the reason that her name made it into the book, when so many other honorable women's names did not. And then there's Gideon. Gideon, when called by God, he tested God. He said, "Pardon me, but could you prove that you are God?" Right? 3 times, right? "Sorry to ask, but could you prove it again, God?" 3 times Gideon said, "Lord, could you tell me for sure that it's you asking me to do this?" A daring lad, wouldn't you say? Yeah, when called by God. He said, "God, prove it to you." Then we get Samson, who was strong, oh, so strong. But he gave way to the nagging of his wife and shared the very specialness of his hair, that he was to never cut it, that gave him strength because it was a promise between God and his parents that he would never cut his hair and that he would belong to God and that he would hold God's strength because of it. But when asked enough times, he told her that's what it was. Ultimately, he gave his own life to take down the temple and all that were in it, thus killing more when he died than when he lived. What is the point of all of this death? The conquering, the whining, the turning away from God. That question has been filling my mind. What is the point? And I get like a lump in my throat or tears in my eyes because I'm so aware of that question. And I wonder if I'm the only one. For those of you who've been reading along now in the 8th chapter, do you also wonder why? For those of you who live in this world today, do you ever wonder why? Why did the Israelites have to sin and chase the world's temptations and give way to opportunities to exploit their own and others' bodies? Why did the Israelites have to suffer and feel the pain of oppression time and time again? And if God is all-powerful, then why did God allow them to live out the consequences of their behavior? Why didn't God just give them a pass? What caused asked them to repent when they did? Or had they been whining for so long that God gave in to their nagging? Or what triggered them from whining about their circumstances to doing something about it, like returning to God through prayer and supplication? Was it muscle memory? Or a deeply implanted memory from their ancestors that turned them back to God? Was it desperation? And why did God deliver them, save them, so many times, like God did? Why? And how did Ulib, Deborah, Gideon, and Samson know that they were truly being called by God? The other ones didn't. They trusted that God had called them. Do any of their stories sound familiar to you? This Israelite saga of death and destruction, suffering and pain. Does any of that resonate with you? Do you ever question or turn away or beg for repentance or turn back to God only to celebrate that God returned to you in a way you understood and then forget that God lifted, saved, or healed you? I hope with all of my heart that you know the power of God's love in your own life. That you have felt a relationship of being loved so much that you are constantly pursued and redeemed whenever you asked. I pray that you not only have known that feeling, but that you know that feeling. And that you live knowing that feeling. That you are loved. I pray that you remember that as you walk away from this place today and in everywhere that you go, that you embody that persistent love of God, and that you share your story of God's love for you with the next generation. Perhaps we could finally end this cycle of short-term memory loss challenge that seem to be up against. That maybe this could be the time when God's people could actually know that God is present and we could stay connected to God and keep God centered in our lives. But that starts with us sharing our story and our understanding of God's love and pursuit of God's people. We must know the stories. We must stay in relationship with God. We must be faithful in prayer, in worship, and in service to God and God's people. May you be aware of your limitations today and know that they are not too much for God to use you to restore the relationship of God and God's people. And may that relationship be restored for now, forever. With God's help, may it be so. Amen.
Amen.